need your prayers tonight. I have a lot of material here. And this is one of those sermons where I could begin down at the bottom or at the top or in the middle. Any place would be a good starting place. I don't know where it's going to go. But to start with, I wanted to share something with you that was planted in my mind. It's going to seem like a dumb question. But is there anybody in here, aside from little tiny kids, that's never held a nail in their hand? I'm serious. Has anybody never picked up a nail? This is a 16-penny nail. You ever held a nail, Jesse? You ever had a nail in your hand? It's hard steel. Yes? The thing that made me think one day, I was sitting thinking and I wondered what it would be like to have this nail driven through my hand. Now I can poke it about 1/16 of an inch into my hand and it hurts. And this is mine. I don't know what they used back then, but this is my wonder hammer. It's got knurled ends on it. And I'm not real good with it, but I know if I get a good whack, I can drive a nail in at least with two hits. It's that heavy of a hammer, and it's good. It works. I could drive it right in here. And I could drive it in with one whack or two into solid wood. I could probably drive it through my book. So how much easier would it be to drive through my flesh between those two bones that might be the nail which crucified me and hung me on a cross? And when I thought about that, but that hurts right there, just blowing on through my hand. And then the blood and the pain, and to think that's just the hand. And then he had another one, and then he had both feet, and then they pierced his side and they spit on him and they railed him. The word uses the word reproach. He suffered, and he bled, and he died. And someone picked up some sort of a hammer, and they drove those nails into him. It's written, no greater love hath a man than he would die for a friend. That's what he was doing up there on that tree. And he died for every man, both dead and alive. And that's written. And he fulfilled the law that was spoken of this morning, which was also spoken, we no longer have to have a priest intercede for us. We can have Jesus Christ right within our own temple. I want to start here with Romans 6, chapter 6. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And that struck a note in my mind when I read that. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If we're dead, we shouldn't be. That kind of made me think that he was talking to some people that were supposed to be dead to sin and maybe weren't. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And I'm going to stop there for a minute. I want to go to Matthew 5:25. And remember this 12th verse back here. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Don't let this happen. 5:25 says, therefore I say unto you, this is Matthew, take no thought for your life. I'm reading in the wrong place, I'm sorry. It's supposed to say, agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now go to Luke 12:58. Notice this is saying the same thing, just different. When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. Notice the big differences was agree and diligence. That's the differences I want to bring out. Now go to your Book of Mormon, page 637. Verse 73 says, agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time he shall get thee, and thou shalt be cast into prison. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence until thou hast paid the uttermost senine, I believe it's pronounced, I'm not sure. The reason I was repetitious there is here, it's three times it was told us it's important. He intended for us to understand it. He intended for us to understand in the 12th verse, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Now I used to wonder at the word back here in Matthew where it says, agree with thine adversary quickly. What's agree mean? Agree in Webster's is like, I'm standing here with my dad and I say, the sky's blue. And he says, yeah, the sky's blue. Unless it's raining and then there's clouds up there. And I say, well, yeah, there's clouds. So I'm agreeing again. Right? And I might say, well, unless there's a tornado and then the sky's green. He said, well, yeah, it's green then. We're agreeing. So it used to bug me. I was thinking, why should I agree with my adversary quickly? If he's trying to get me over here to do something I shouldn't be doing, why should I want to do it? I didn't understand it. I didn't understand what they were trying to tell me. But later, by the Spirit, I knew. But tonight I got thinking about the Word. And I went to my Strong's and looked up in here what this dictionary says. And for those of you who might be wondering, I want to read it to you. It means, and I can't pronounce this language, to be well-minded, reconciled, agree. To be well-minded. Now think on that. Now the other word that was used was diligence. And I know what it means to be diligent. But I started thinking about how they use diligence here. And I looked that up. And they explain it with three different words in this other language, in the Greek. By implication, profit, pains, craft, diligence, gain, work. Laborer, a teacher, worker, or workman. Toil, by implication, an act, deed, doing, labor, work. Now go back to Luke. When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer. Let's insert one of these words. Let's try labor. When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give labor that thou mayest be delivered from him. Be well-minded that thou mayest be delivered from him. Be of the ways of God. That doesn't mean you agree with the things that the devil's trying to get you to do. And I wonder how many people actually think that. Quickly agree with him and he'll go away. That's not what it means. Labor, work, gain. Figure out a way. Begin to pray. Sing a song in your heart. Labor with the Spirit. And God would deliver you. I want to go to Moroni chapter 10. Starting in the middle, but I'm going to start with 15. It's 776, chapter 10, verse 15. Wherefore, there must be faith. And if there must be faith, there must also be hope. And if there must be hope, there must also be charity. And except ye have charity, ye can in no wise be saved in the kingdom of God. Neither can ye be saved in the kingdom of God if ye have not faith. Neither can ye if ye have not hope. And if ye have not hope, ye must needs be in despair. And despair cometh because of iniquity. If you don't do what it said, back here in the 12th verse, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. Don't let it exist. If you don't labor If you don't pray with God continually, as the Word says, if you open the door to the devil, if you let him walk in, if you partake of something, I feel like I understand this real well. If you partake of something that seemeth most of it is good, and it's got a little bit of something over here that's bad, and you say, well, I can ignore that. It doesn't matter. I don't believe that anyway. But all this other stuff's good. You're still opening the door. And if you open that door, and he gets in, and he's able to get a hold of you, and you can't let go, and you haven't labored, and you're cast before the judge, and the judge delivers you to the officer, and you're cast into prison, you can't get out until you pay the full price. And with what Jesus is trying to tell you, you won't get out. What happens to you when you're cast into prison? They take your clothes, they make you take your wallet out of your pocket, throw it up on the counter, and they make you take your keys and put it up here, and any money that you might have in your pocket, you cast that up there. They put another set of clothes on you and a number on your back, and they throw you in prison. And without that money in your pocket, how are you going to pay for anything? Grieve with thine adversary. Give diligence. Go on with that, but it's not time yet. I don't totally understand. For the 14th verse, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Think about that. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. I've heard a lot amongst us. Seems like a lot. A lot of questions. Why is this this way? And why is that that way? And how come? And I don't understand. Another one is, you won't tell me the way you believe about a certain thing. I gotta know how you feel. On and on, these questions, and they're staying in my mind. And they're not necessary. God does talk to men by revelation. He does give signs. You can dream dreams. But everything you need to know is written right here. And it seems like too much, we're asking too many questions when it's already been answered, and all we got to do is read it. Go to Messiah, the second chapter. Remember I read, despair cometh because of iniquity? In the beginning here, in chapter 1, King Benjamin had been talking to the people. It says, and now, in the second chapter, it says, and now it came to pass that when King Benjamin had made an end of speaking the words which had been delivered unto him by the angel of the Lord, that he cast his eyes round about on the multitude and beheld that all fallen to the earth, for the fear of the Lord had come upon them. And they had viewed themselves in their own carnal state, even less than the dust of the earth. I would say they were in despair. They'd heard the word, they'd heard the truth, and it sunk deep into their hearts and they were ashamed. Back here it talked about being ashamed. Being ashamed of once living in that sin. And they all cried aloud with one voice, saying, Oh, have mercy and apply the atoning blood of Christ, that we may receive forgiveness of our sins and our hearts may be purified. For we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who created heaven and earth and all things, who shall come down among the children of men. And it came to pass that after they had spoken these words, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and they were filled with joy, having received a remission of their sins and having peace of conscience because of the exceeding faith which they had in Jesus Christ, who should come according to the words of King Benjamin, which King Benjamin had spoken unto them. So in other words, there's a way out. Something I like to do that I guess I would say, being the human that I am, that I don't do enough, is I like to go off where it tells us to go into our closet and pray. And when I can do that, and I'm not trying to brag myself, but when I can do that and I'm really sincere and it's just me and God and I'm praying to God, He pours out His Spirit upon me. Because I've humbled myself and I said I was sorry. And when you do that, when you do as these people did, when you realize the things you've done and you humble yourselves in those depths of humility, God can then work with you again. And the sixth chapter, to me, in Romans, bids us to do that. It's trying to remind us. And I want to continue because this really reminds you. In the seventh verse, and King Benjamin again opened his mouth and began to speak unto them, saying, My friends and my brethren, my kindred and my people, I would again call your attention that you may hear and understand the remainder of my words which I shall speak unto you. For behold, if the knowledge of the goodness of God at this time has awakened you to a sense of your nothingness and your worthless and fallen state, I say unto you, if you have come to a knowledge of the goodness of God and His matchless power and His wisdom and His patience and His long-suffering towards the children of men, and also the atonement which has been prepared from the foundation of the world, that thereby salvation might come to him that should put his trust in the Lord, and should be diligent in keeping his commandments, and continue in the faith even to the end of his life, I mean the life of the mortal body. I say that this is the man who receiveth salvation, through the atonement which was prepared from the foundation of the world for all mankind, whichever were, ever since the fall of Adam, or who are, or whoever shall be, even to the end of the world. And this is the means whereby salvation cometh. And there is none other salvation save this which hath been spoken of. Neither are there any conditions whereby man can be saved except the conditions which I have told you. And then he says, Believe in God. Believe that He is, that He created all things both in heaven and in earth. Believe that He has all wisdom and all power both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them, and humble yourselves before God, and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. And now, If you believe all these things, you see that you do them. And the 15th verse said what? Believe that man does not comprehend all things which the Lord can comprehend. I've heard so many questions that we don't know the answers to. I know I don't. That doesn't mean you don't ask. Doesn't mean you're always going to get the answer you want, neither. You might say no. And again I say unto you, as I have said before, that as ye have come to the knowledge of the glory of God, or if ye have known of His goodness, and have tasted of His love, and have received a remission of your sins, which causes such exceeding great joy in your souls, even so I would that you should remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness and His goodness and long-sufferings toward you unworthy creatures. And humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. And behold, I say unto you that if you do this, you shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God and always retain a remission of your sins. A promise. And always retain a remission of your sins. Yet it seems like so many times, I was going to say we, but I'll say me. Because I really know me. So many times, I know what's right. I know I'm supposed to keep in remembrance of all these things, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to set an example, not just here in church, but out in the world amongst the people I come in contact in work, the man that I might help along the road, the people that Maynard would talk to downstairs. And yet I seem to keep tripping over my feet. I seem to keep stumbling. But that's my own fault. It's not God's fault. It's not Jim's fault. It's not Dan's fault. It's right here. And it's individual. Unity of the Spirit does not mean you have to definitely convince somebody of your thinking of the doctrine or the doctrines that lie alongside the doctrine we should be keeping. It means to have that spirit of charity, that love, that hope, that faith, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, to love each other like Christ loves us. I realize He was the Son of God, but He took upon Him flesh. He knew exactly how we feel in the flesh. He could feel it. He had every sense that we sense. He had the power to be taken down off that cross. And He allowed Himself, if you will, to be nailed to it. I can just imagine somebody grabbing me by both arms, somebody around my middle, and trying to put me on that cross. And thinking, man, I'd be fighting it. But He did it willingly. That we would live. And if we really love one another, we should love each other with that love. We should pray for each other with that love. And that's what He's been trying to tell us. What was it we heard this morning? How long have I gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicks, and you would not? It's said to the house of Israel, but it applies to us too. We have a job to do. And I'm ashamed to say that I haven't been pulling my own weight. We have sick people in the church that need visiting. We have sick people that aren't members that we know that need visiting. We have the elderly that need comforting. We have people like William Morris that probably should have died. By the grace of God, didn't. Don't misunderstand me. I say probably should have died. The man that cut him out of that car, William told me, said, there's no reason for you to be alive. William told me that, if you don't know all the details, he said that when all was said and done, he was laying on his belly, but he was laying on the roof of the car, pinned by the seat that had been flattened behind him, and he was sandwiched in there. He said he could just barely move his head like this to get people's attention. It gives you an idea of where his body was in the car. To get people's attention, he was reaching way back here and honking the horn with his toes. His arm, that is in such bad condition, was out the window and underneath the car, so the hood of the car was here. And the car had been rolling on that arm. You see what I'm saying? And God kept him alive. Well, Jerry and I went up there to visit him. We walked in, and Uncle Glenn and Aunt Margaret were there, and William's mom was there. And I feel like I can say that it made a difference to William that we came. He made the comment, and some of you might have already heard this, that the school up there where he's been going, he's been attending He's got a history class that he has never attended. He has never gone to. I guess he doesn't like history, huh? So, he heard that the history teacher contacted the drama department, and that's what William is drama. And the guy had been calling around trying to figure out where William was and why he wasn't in the class, and he knew that William was in the drama, so he gave him a call, and William finally found out about it through a friend or a teacher or somebody that the history teacher was after him, and it impressed William. And he said, you know, if that guy cares enough about me to come and find me and figure out where I am and why I'm not in the class, then starting this week, I'm going to start attending every day. You see what I'm saying? If you show enough to care about somebody to go and visit them, maybe they'll see that light that we're supposed to be holding up. Maybe they'll start coming up here and attending class. Look how many chairs we've got empty of pupils that haven't even been in here. Or if they have, they've left. They're out playing hooky. We got people to help. I had car trouble the other night. And I called my Uncle Glenn, who was in charge of the priesthood meeting, and I mentioned that I might be there and I might not. And I said, if you see me, I'm there, that kind of a thing. And I got to a point where I was working on my car. I thought, okay, I'm to a stopping point. The car is drivable. I can get there. I got in the car. I turned it, and it went, and that wasn't even the problem to start with. My starter was going out. Brand new problem. I go, what? And I heard Dave Taylor say one time, things happen in threes. I had four. I said, okay. My mind was already doubting. And I went ahead and I did say, well, I'm not going to priesthood meeting. It had to be the starter. And so I said a prayer. And I believed it. I believed God was going to hear me, and he was going to answer it, and that car was going to start, and I turned the key, and it didn't. I thought, okay, test of faith. So I got out, and I prayed again. And then I went around there, and I thought, this is dumb. But I laid down on the ground, and I just beat the tar out of that thing. Then I ran around and jumped in and clicked it. And then I ran around and hit it, and it wasn't doing anything. It kept making that sound. So finally I said, well, okay, I'll just get back in and try to start. I got in there, boom, and it started up. And there was this weird clacking noise there for a while, and I ignored it. And I went on, and I called Kathy, and she said that Uncle Glenn had mentioned... No, she didn't say that. She said, Jerry called. And I called Jerry, and he said that Uncle Glenn had mentioned the priesthood meeting about me maybe being there or not. And Jerry said he just had the strange feeling that he had to help me immediately. So I told him what to do. I said, the car's working. Meet me at my house. We'll get what's done. Maybe you can drive me to the store and get the new starter, so forth and so on. He was real helpful. He said, okay, wait a minute. And he went and did something. He came back, and I guess he'd gotten a pencil. He said, give me your route home so I know where you're going. So he wrote it down, and I was going to get home. I wasn't even worried about that. I got home. I told him how long I was going to get there. As I was driving up to the house, cars met. I pulled in. I shut it off. And then I said, after God had just helped me, I said, you know you're going to have to take me to the store. Or when we go over to my mom's house to work on this car, you know we may have to end up doing it here in the rain because I shut the car off. It's not going to start again. You just helped me. And Jerry said, well, do it the way we just did it before. I said, oh yeah. So we did what we had to do. I ate a quick bite, and it was late. Went back outside. This time, I laid on the ground. Started beating on the starter, and he's in there clicking it. It's not doing anything. And I was getting tired of this because it was raining, and it was wet. And I didn't want to lay on that ground, so I went inside and told Kathy I was going to take a rug off the floor in front of the door, and I was going to take it outside and use it on the ground. Well, God helped me twice. Not only did the car start, but it kept me from getting killed because I didn't have to lay the rug on the ground. But I didn't know all of this. Jerry was in the car. I hadn't got the rug on the ground yet. I was about to lay the rug down. I had the hammer ready just to kind of pop it and start hitting. And the car started. And Jerry said he'd been praying about it, but it wasn't working. So he decided just to pray really hard about it. And he said he just stopped what he was doing. He prayed really hard, like it tells us to pray mightily. He prayed really hard, and he turned the key, and it kind of went... And then I didn't know this. I thought it just started, but he said it didn't. He turned the key, and it really didn't do anything. And then he waited a second, and the car kind of went... Explain that. It gets better. We got finally over to my mom's house, got under there. There wasn't room for two people, but Jerry wanted bad to get under there and help me with the car. Pulled the two bolts out that hold the silly thing up in there, and as I started to pull it down out of here like this, I heard this. I thought, well, what is that? The front end of the starter was busted off. Some of you heard me tell this in prayer meeting. And the shaft that runs through a starter, I think it's held in a bushing on this end and one on this end, but this end was busted. So what made that shaft stay where it was supposed to? And how did it even get over to the flywheel? And to beat that, there were some teeth missing on the flywheel. And one of the things Jerry said to me was, he said, you know, we could have sat around. Like, for example, at the priesthood meeting, we could have sat around and said, well, I wonder how Scott's doing. I wonder if we should go help him. I wonder if we got enough money to go buy him the parts. He said, instead, I just got up and did what I was supposed to do. Seems like we do a lot of talking. This person needs prayers. This person needs to be visited. This person needs help. And I believe the lesson there was why my car was in trouble. So that I would learn that. So that Jerry would learn that. So maybe I could tell somebody else, God does hear your prayers. But you've got to have that faith. You've got to believe. And you got to encourage somebody. If somebody comes to you and they're hurting and they're depressed and they say, no, it's this way and I feel this way, and they feel like nobody in the world can help them. I sat in my mom and dad's house one night and I tried to tell them the way I was feeling. And my mom told me what she thought, and I said, you're wrong, I feel this way and this is the way it was. And I was in despair. And it was my own fault. And if I had died that night, I would never have seen God, and I know that. I would have seen him long enough to say, no, I'm sorry. When you're praying for these people like our apostles, they're human beings. Pray that they be healed, but pray that their lives would be right. And I don't care who it is. I don't care if you don't like them. Jesus Christ died for you, and he died for the guy you don't like, or for the guy that doesn't believe like you do. Their souls, your souls, everybody's souls, is just as important to God as the guy that seems to be Mr. Righteous. There's a lot of people out there in need. Go to Peter. I lost Peter. First Peter, fourth chapter. Something I hope you won't have that I've had bad is the why me syndrome. That's what I'm going to call it. This might cure the why me syndrome. 1 Peter, 4th chapter. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Think about that. I heard something recently. It was impressed on me that, you know, what I do wrong? Why am I suffering so much? What sin did I commit? Well, you might have, but what's this say? For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Doesn't necessarily mean you're doing something wrong. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we waxed in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revilings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. We heard about idolatries this morning. Don't put them before God. Don't do any of these things. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. How many people have you met at your job? One that seems common is, you want to go to the bar with us tonight? We're going to all go out and drink it. No, I don't do that. What? What do you do for fun? I've had that asked me. You don't like drugs, you don't like da-da-da, and you don't like this and this and this. What do you do for fun? I had a guy at Wentworth one time. And Wentworth is a different sort of situation. Wentworth was good for me. It taught me a lot. But talk about suffer. because kids are mean and they're cruel. I'm not going to tell you all the stuff, but they'll force things on you. They'll try to force things on you. It's one thing to be at work and say, you want to go out and drink with us, and they kind of laugh at you. It's another to maybe be held down and have it forced on you. That's what these people will do. They don't understand. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. We shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity, not just charity, fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one with another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And when you're saying, why me? Why me? How come? Are you giving glory to God? But if God can start my car with a broken starter, then he indeed is worthy of praise. And he indeed is worthy of glory. And I didn't do it. Maybe that starter was just enough there that it was working. I don't know. I do know that the piece that broke off, I had to wiggle it to get it out from behind the flywheel. Beloved, 12th verse. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Think it not strange, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached, what's that? If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, railed at, made fun of, happy are ye. When I first read that, I thought, what? How can I be happy when all these people are making fun of me? I feel terrible. It makes me want to hide. I've been in a place where I thought I was, you know, I'd be starting to pray and somebody might walk around the corner. Are they seeing me? Am I ashamed? Am I afraid? Down at Warrensburg, this was a big thing when I was 18 or 19 or something. I'd want to go over to Susan's dorm or something, and for some reason I'd carry my books. We must have had a study or something going on. And I'd carry my Book of Mormon and Bible under here, and part of my mind kind of wanted to go like this. Why? I wanted to hide them. I lost my place, excuse me. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory of God resteth upon you. That's why you're happy. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. And you will feel happy when he helps you through those persecutions and those trials. And then you turn around and you say, I wasn't worthy, but thanks. His Spirit will flood you, and he'll comfort you. And he'll say, it's okay. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed,
but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? If the righteous scarcely be saved, think about this. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Did you ever think about scarcely making it and being righteous? Because if it wasn't for that nail that was driven in Jesus Christ's hand, you wouldn't make it. He paid the price that we would have had to pay because he loved us, because he created us. His Father sent his only begotten Son. Think about sending your only begotten Son to do something like that. And watch him crucified. It'd tear my heart out to watch that happen. But it was done. That we might have joy, that we might live. And in all the things I've said, I probably need this more than you do. But it's the truth. And this thing with the idols that was mentioned this morning, you gotta give them up. And we got them in the church bad. In our homes, in our beliefs. And I'm serious. Some of them we justify like crazy. It's just like saying, I'm gonna go and do this activity. And try to ignore the little things in there that are bad. If you partake of it, you partake of it. And you've destroyed the good. I don't mean to make you sad. If I am. I just want you to understand. He wants you to understand. And there's a scripture that says, when thou art converted, when thou art converted, go and strengthen your brother. Take these things to heart. And if I've said something here, I did a lot of stammering around. I lost my place a few times. If I said something that maybe you didn't understand, you thought I was wrong, forgive me if I've misled you. But this is the only way you're going to make it. And the only reason you're down here is for a choice. It's not your home that you want. It's not your friends that you have. It's not the business you might want. It's certainly not for personal glory. To make a choice. And there's another scripture that says that we're supposed to choose. This day, choose whom you will serve. Not tomorrow, tonight. Go to your closet. Go before God and ask forgiveness for the things you've done wrong. And don't put it off. Because tomorrow may not ever be here. My sister used to have a teacher in the 7th grade that used to say something I didn't like. She said it in a little bit different way than I just did. But she says, there is no tomorrow. And she taught all her students that. I thought, well, there is too. You're nutty, old woman. She wasn't old, but I was little. I thought she was weird. But think of it like that. There might not be. Please pray for me. because I got to be out doing those things I've been talking about. And it's not an easy thing. It's all I can do. It might sound strange. It's all I can do to try to go visit Tom Cadmus. Not because of the way he looks, because of my own weaknesses. Because of, he might reject me. And he did once. I got to remember what it says here in Peter about suffering. And we all do. And it's for the glory of God. And there's another scripture Jerry was talking about. He read that nothing can separate you from God except by your choice. There's no power. Evil might be stronger than you, but it's not stronger than God. And if you've taken upon you the name of Christ, and you keep his commandments, and you endure to the end, you partake of the sacrament, it's promised that we'll have his Spirit to be with us. And if it's, the way I look at it, if his Spirit's with us and it's in us, there's no way that devil can touch us. He may make things a little uncomfortable, but you got to remember, he's afraid of God.